We've been looking at what I'm calling loosely calling biblical psychology. And the reason I say loosely is because we have to change the name of psychology, but we're getting it all from the Bible. Essentially, what we're looking at is why we as humans think things and what goes on in our mind. If you have ever... if you're honest with yourself, you know that that's one of the things that happens all your life, is that you are trying to figure out your mind, because the mind precedes, what goes on in the mind precedes any activity. And we found out that the human is made up of three parts. We're made up of a body. I put it in red because the body is not saved. This is an interesting thing. We'll look at that in a minute. We're also made up of a soul, which is also not saved, 1 Peter 1:9. But I'll have a third part, which is a spirit. We'll come back to these. This is review. Our human spirit. Remember in the King James, they're fairly accurate with keeping the small s meaning a part of a human. What verse... I'm going to ask this so you put the answer in your mind, and then I'm going to answer it. What verse in the Bible tells us that these three parts, these are the three parts of a human? You're right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. What verse tells us, what whole chapter tells us the body's not saved? Well, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15, and the mirror. And then what verse tells us the soul isn't saved? 1 Peter 1:9. Now, it's really interesting. Mankind is the only being in the universe that has three parts. Animals are just soul and body. Turn to John 6, and I'll show you what God is. God is only a one-part being. I know we think of Christ. It's John 3. I'm wrong. It's John 4, verse 24. So, animals have two parts, and God is made up of one part. Very interesting. The humans are the only ones that have three parts that make up a human being. John 4:24. God is as to quality spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. Which, if you, that's why the song that somebody was going to request is wrong, because we can't worship God in the realm of our soul. Can't worship him in, through our body, but we worship him with our spirit. Now, one other quick review, and then we'll go to the Father in communication. The body, what's a word that Peter, put this word in your mind, and then I'll give you the answer. What word do both Peter and Paul, as led by the Holy Spirit, use to emphasize that the body we have here on earth is temporary? They both call it a tent. What does the soul do? The soul is the seat of emotion. The soul interprets our five senses. And the soul is the source of animation of our physical life through the blood. It also involves the survival instinct. What does the spirit do, human spirit? It is our rationale, and this is what sets us apart from animals, our ability to reason. Although I saw a chicken this last week. This isn't reason, this is a joke. Who played the keyboard and got about 9 notes, if it's true, in order, which puts him ahead, put that chicken, I think it was a hen, ahead of most modern voters, but that's another story. Okay. All right, let's look to the Father in communication, and then we'll look farther into his word. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the fact that all the answers that we need are there. And we'd ask as we look there that we see those answers that we are pursuing so that we can better please you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in review then, remember that the body has to do with when Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. We don't have the image of God anymore. We have the image of Adam. And the spirit, the human spirit, when Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of God, the ability to reason. Now, we have the likeness of Adam, which tells us Adam was a lot smarter. Adam and Eve were a lot smarter than any of us. That's goes without saying. Now, we have another dynamic we looked into. We'll need this for today. We're going to look into the two natures of a Christian. Let me just say that the psychology of an unsaved person is extremely intricate, but the psychology of a Christian is even more intricate. The only difference being, because we have more forces involved, but the difference being that we can get divine help. Now, we looked into a heart, and remember that a heart has to do with emotion. We had multiple verses for this. The human heart has to do with emotion. And this is, we're just talking about generally now, will, really a will in the area of purpose, and the mind. Now, we found, got ahead of myself, I had to do my M backwards. We found that in as a Christian, we now have additional to that. We have now, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we have now have the mind, we can access the mind of Christ. We have new desires coming in from our new nature, which we're going to spend a lot more time with. So we have new type of will. But the problem is, even as a Christian, we still have our old emotion because our soul is not saved. So that's another dynamic. Now, we call this new dynamic after we're saved, the new heart. We showed you from Scripture when you change one part of the heart in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 34, that is called a new heart, and we call this our old heart. So we have two of, and the heart emphasizes the term heart in Scripture. In the New Testament, I looked up every 154 citations of heart in the New Testament. Not once does it have anything to do with the pumper in our body. It always has to do with the dynamic of emotion, will, and motion, will, and mind. So we went through some scriptures and we showed you that this, in the when we're using our new mind, the mind of Christ, it's in the realm of our new heart. And when we we're sinning, we're using our old heart, our old dynamic. And we'll look at, now there's another picture in Scripture that we're going to look at. Now here's our goal. This is the reason we're studying this. The human spirit, thus, which involves a human person, must be in correct relationship to the Holy Spirit in order to be filled by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. I'm reading this because I want to be completely exact. Only then can the Christian, through his saved spirit, control his unsaved soul and his own unsaved body, so that he does not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have divine enabling that can help us overcome that sin nature. Now, today, we're going to get even, it's going to get even more profound. Today, we're going to look at two kinds of wills. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure you've been in churches where somebody's taught God's perfect will. There's no such thing in Scripture. So what we're going to look at in Scripture now is that there's two types of will. There's a desirous will. It has to do with desires. And then there's a will that has to do with the it has to do with determination. Those are the only two true wills that you'll find in Scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you that it is taught in many churches that there's a perfect will of God. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want to show you, this is an important concept, and if you don't get this, you won't get what we're doing here. This will, what I'm going to show you, is the will to determine comes from the person. These desirous wills, we're going to see, comes from a nature. Now, I'm going to set you up for this, and I'm going to show you Scripture. And I'm going to give you a non-moral situation to explain it. You can have multiple desires. For instance, let me mark this. I could have... Let's talk about my favorite non-moral decision is chocolate. I could have a desire to eat, so I'll call that, yes, the chocolate, because I want to satisfy my soul. I can also at the same time have a desire not to eat because I don't want to hurt my knees with more weight. So that I can have multiple desires. But when it comes to actually eating or not eating, I, the person, have to determine either to eat or not to eat. Do you see the difference? So this, the desires, there's multiple desires. Let me give you an example. God, and I could show you the verse, but we're not going to get side. God desires that all men should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he's only determined to give the gift of faith during this dispensation to certain ones. Here's another one. God desires for all Christians to all the time act like Christians. That ain't happening. That's why we're reading the Bible now. So you can have multiple desirous wills, but when it comes to activity, there's only one determination. Got it? And we're going to look at this from Scripture. Now, let me show you a verse. Turn to Matthew, the first chapter, that uses both of these. And if I remember, we'll come back and show you that there's no perfect will as well. Now, in Matthew, the first chapter, this is kind of an interesting section. Under the Old Testament, which Joseph was under, if a woman... if a woman was with child and not married, she deserved to die. That's the law. Especially since Joseph knows he didn't do it. So she really deserves to die. But Joseph, that brings us to verse 19 of the first chapter. Then Joseph, her husband, now he was a spouse to her, but he hadn't known her yet, experientially. Being a just man, now watch, you see the word not willing? That's our word for he didn't desire. Now we're going to see in the next these two verses that he had multiple desires. He didn't desire to make her, the King James has it. Can you find a better way to spell public than this? To make her a public example. So he didn't want... He had feelings for her. Was minded. You see the word minded? That's our other word. And if you want the, if you have an interlinear, this is thelo, this is bulimai. He determined to put her away privately. He was going to end the relationship, but he wasn't going to do it in the public. You know what that statement said? He says he wasn't going to get her stoned. Now, it works out, we're not going to read it today. After verse 21, God appears to him, the Holy Spirit appears to him and calms him down quite a bit. But he's very upset here. Verse 20, but while he broad application to these new ideas. Behold, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which the thing that is conceived in her is out from the Holy Spirit. So in verse 20, when he's thinking on these things, he has multiple. One is his desires are not to have her as a public example, but he has to figure out multiple different scenarios as to how to carry out that determination. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and relieves him of that necessity. Now, if you go to 1 John, so 1 John, the 5th chapter, what I'm going to say here, this is a very important thing. Desires will has to do with potential. Determinative will has to do with actual. I have many desires, which I could potentially do, but I only actually do some desires, fulfill them. John, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse. This is the boldness that we have facing him, that's Christ in this verse. If we ask anything as measured by the results of his desirous will, he hears us. He, God the Father, you got to switch in people. So, or not people, switch in persons. So, if our request exactly parallels what Christ desires, then we don't have that word here, but it's indicated God the Father determines to do it, to hear it. And hear it means hear and act upon it. So, obviously, we're not always going to have our desire, our request fit his desire, which it logically means he's not always going to hear us. Now, I want to draw a conclusion because we use this word lust all the time over in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter, the lust of the flesh, and then we have the lust of the world. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you that lust or strong desires, now they can be good strong desires or bad strong desires, go to the desirous will. Let's get our. To the desirous will. I'm going to show you a verse that does that. So what I'm saying is, here's what we're saying. Now, this could be a good lust or a bad lust. Let's do a bad one, let's do a good one. Say we get. Let's not do them. Let's examine them. Say we get a lust from the flesh. That lust from the flesh, when we have to desire to do it before we determine to do it. Got it? Say we get a lust. This is in Galatians, the 5th chapter as well. Say we get a, and in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Say we get a lust from our from the Holy Spirit to do something, to apply. To directionalize a part of the fruit of the Spirit towards another Christian, then we desire to do it, then we determine to do it. I'm going to show you a verse that puts those two concepts together. It's going to be negative, but it'll show you that how they work. Turn to John 8, verse 44. Now, where we're going is to show you that, I'm going to show you that the dynamic in the Christian's mind is much more complicated than a dynamic in an unsaved person's mind, but I'm going to always have in the back of, or as a premise, that we can have divine enabling to overcome that. John 8, 44. Now, this is unsaved people during Jesus' earthly ministry. These are the Jews, the powers to be, and he's telling them that they're in a different spiritual family. Let me just say, he's saying they're unsaved. And in verse 44, John 8, he says, you, he's talking to Jews here. I've read it. There's three different groups, but he's talking to the unsaved group. These are the unsaved ones that are trying to get eventually try to kill him. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. So he's saying your spiritual father is Satan. Now watch, because you have a little bad translation here. And the lust from your father, that's Satan, you desire to do them. That's the best English there. So the lust comes from Satan, but when they desire to do it, and then it leaves out, then they determine. They desire to do it, then they have to determine to do it. So here you have a linkage of lust. Can be lust from the Holy Spirit, can be lust coming from the Holy Spirit through our new nature, or it can be lust from one of our three enemies. We have to desire to do it. Many times, one of our enemies will put lust in our mind, and it just doesn't seem to apply to us at that time. Would that that were more often. I'm telling you right now, there's a whole bunch of the works of the flesh don't even... But there's some that do, and that's true of you too. There's some lust from Satan that don't have the least bit of effect on me, but some I'm more vulnerable to. That's true of everybody. I got verses for all that. So what we're saying is a strong desire comes in and then becomes a part of a desirous will. We're in the area of temptation here, but we're not going to get sidetracked. Now, I want to show you a verse that shows that there's multiple desirous wills before there's a determinative will. We're talking about God here. Turn to Ephesians. This is going to have to do with the Ephesians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. Ephesians, the first chapter, and here you're going to see this whole concept of a desirous will having to do with potential. And the determinative will would be the actual. Ephesians, the first chapter and the 11th verse. In whom, this is in Christ, verse 10, also we were made an inheritance. This is interesting. Not only do we have inheritance, but we're Christ's inheritance. Now the word predestinated has to do with marked out beforehand, according to the purpose, that's a good translation, of him, Christ, who energizes all things after. Now see that word counsel? That's the word for determinative will, boulamai. Let's see if I get my English right. Council with a C-E-L is a meeting. What is the result of that, C-I-O? The result of that is council, S-E-L. With the C is the meeting. And now, of the council, that's the result that's the decree of his very own. Now, the last word in that verse is our word for desirous will. So we have both of these here. It says that this is what God determined, and it's a result of these desires. Now, I'm going to say something that bothers people, but it's... From God's point of view, not from a human point of view, from God's point of view, nothing happens that God didn't determine to happen. From our point of view, we are culpable for what we do, but God knew that that was going to happen ahead of time. Now, what we're going to do is look at the two natures. We're going to start this today. Two natures that a Christian has. If you'll turn to 1 John. Now, we want to look at the first verse. of 1 John so we know who he's writing this to. In 1 John, the first verse, he is writing to others that actually witnessed Christ during his earthly ministry and they believed on him. That which we have heard from our beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, consisting of life. And the life was made plain, and we have seen it. So he's saying that the Christ manifest eternal life during his earthly ministry, and the people he's writing to were well aware of it. So he's talking to Christians. Now let's go down to the 8th verse. Listen to how I translate this. If we should happen to say that we in the present, now he's including himself with the reader, if we should happen to say in the present that we have no quality of sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's a whole lot in this verse. But what he's saying is Christians have a quality of sin, have the potential to sin. And you've heard this many times, I'll repeat it. If you have a spouse or a family member, I can prove to you you've got a sin nature. All I got to do is ask them, if they're honest. I did know a preacher one time that said he'd never argued with his wife, and I had heard him argue with her. So when he said that, the truth was not in him. Now, the truth there has to do with overcoming the sin nature. And what this verse is saying, for a Christian to overcome the sin nature, you have to recognize you have it. Because a quality of sin is the potential to sin. You see that? Now look at verse 10. If we should happen to say that we have not in the past sinned, and now in verse 8 it's talking about the sin nature. In verse 10 it's talking about individual acts. So, if you say you don't have a quality of sin as a Christian, you're deceiving yourself. And you don't have the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. Now, verse 10 says, if we say that we have not performed an act of sin in the past, and this is a perfect tense, and it means with the fact that we could perform an individual act of sin in the up to the present with abiding results. If you say as a Christian you don't sin, this applies to you. You are making, or you crafting him, Christ, a liar. So, if you ever hear a Christian say, I don't sin, what they're saying is Christ is a liar. And his, Christ, word is not at that point, or while they're doing that, in him, in us. So, these two verses, verse 8, we have a quality of a sin nature. As Christians. Proof, ask a family member. Verse 10, we have all committed acts of sin in the past with the fact that we still can. It's called a perfect. It means it's not a, it's got abiding results. Now, let's go down to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, he uses this Barnes, this is a, like in Ireland, I believe it is, if you wanted to be real affectionate with your kids, you'd call them that, or this is an affectionate term for those that are younger or onesies mentoring in the faith. My little children has an affectionate, it's not just children, it's an affectionate term. These things I write unto you that you don't sin. And what he's saying is that you don't, I'm right, that what I'm doing is giving you the key to not have individual acts of sin. What does that mean? Means they have the potential to do it, doesn't it? If anyone should happen to sin, we have an advocate facing the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that is why verse 9's there. If we agree after we've had a sin act with God that that was a sin and it was abhorrent to us and we shouldn't have done it, then God the Father forgives us because of Christ's advocacy. Verse 2 is a nice verse. He was a propitiation for the satisfaction for us, not for us only, but for the whole world. Now, turn back. That brings us back. We're doing a little circle here. Back to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. The fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. So if in our paradigm here, a lust would start first, and then it would turn into a desire, but we would have multiple desires, and we could act on one, it would be determined to do it. Then an act. Actually, act would be down after that determination. Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we're going to look at the 16th verse. This I say, order your lifestyle by the Spirit, that's a capital S, Holy Spirit, and you in no way will fulfill the lust from the flesh. So, here's the circle. Back in 1 John 1:8, it says we all have a sin nature. Here the sin nature is called flesh because that's where it's housed. We will see over in Romans the 7th chapter that the sin principle is called that it abides in the flesh, so that's why it's called flesh. Flesh is used other ways, but here it's talking about a nature. And then we'll see in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, it's called a nature. So we can call it the sin principle, we can call it the flesh, and we can call it the sin nature, all of which describe the same thing from different points of view. Flesh emphasizes where it's housed. Paul says that which is within me, that sin principle. And in Ephesians, he calls it a nature or a propensity to do stuff. So we get a lust from the flesh, we desire to do it, then we determine to do it, and then the act is called sin. Every Christian has the potential to do this. Now, let's go back in time. If you remember, I explained to you that when, through the wordless book, that when a Christian's saved, God does not take and clean up your old, in the wordless book called Black Heart. God gives you a new one. Now, why is that necessary? Because if God washed your old black heart clean, and as a Christian you sinned, well, you'd have to get washed again, wouldn't you? You'd have to get saved again. So, this is very important. I've shown you verses that say if you don't admit, I'm putting in my terms, different terms, but same principle. If you don't admit you have a sin nature, you can't overcome it. That's the verse. So all Christians have a sin nature. And now, let's go to a verse that brings desire with the sin nature all together. Turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And the 2nd verse. This is also another verse that proves that the desirous will goes with the nature. The determinative will, this is very important to Christian psychology. I'll show you in just a minute. The determinative will goes with a person. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And the, well, let's start with the first verse. Those three words that are italicized, cross them out. They don't belong there. And you who were in the past dead spiritually by trespasses and sins, he's saying they all had sin natures, whereby in times past you ordered your lifestyle as measured by the age, as the quality of this world system, according to the rulers of the authority of the air. There's our demons, the spirit that now energizes in the sons of disobedience, that's Satan, among whom, unsaved people and Christians before they saved, we all had our conversation in times past by the lust from our flesh, fulfilling the desirous will from the flesh. And the thoughts that go through the mind, and when you fulfill, watch this, when you fulfill the desirous will and lust from the flesh, what is it called? And by nature, born ones of wrath. So the flesh then is called a nature. Again, let's go back. Will goes with desire. Desirous will goes with nature. Determinative will goes with person. Now, if that's all we had, we would be unsaved. But something happens. So let's put the paradigm up for unsaved people. We'll put it in red. Unsaved people and have then a sin nature. Which has, as part one of its components, has a desirous will. It has desires. It has lusts, and it has desires. Now, let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter and the fourth verse. This is at salvation. 1 chapter and the fourth verse. Now, there's two promises to a Christian here. We're just going to look at one of them. Verse 4, 2 Peter. First chapter, whereby are given to us, who's the us, those that are saved, back in verse 1, the greatest and precious promises, plural, that is to say that you might be, this word for partakers is the word when we do communion, it's share in common the divine nature. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. If we all went down to the ocean and we all got a 5-gallon bucket of the ocean, we don't have the ocean. We have the quality of the ocean in our 5-gallon bucket if we pick up the salt water, which is a good way to clean clams. You set them in the water for overnight, and by the next day, if you eat them, you don't spit sand. If you cook them right out of the ocean, you will spit sand. Now, having said that, we do not have the divine nature. We have all share in or participate in it and share it in quality. If you had the divine nature, it's an important distinction. You would be God. But we share in the divine nature. Now, why would that be important? Because what comes from nature? Let's look over in Philippians, the second chapter and the 13th verse. Philippians, the second chapter and the 13th verse. For it is God, this is God the Father, which energizes in us to do two things. To desirously will to do of his good, to will and to do his good pleasure. So, we have, when we are saved, we participate in a new nature. That new nature is going to have lust. Oh, you can't say that. Turn to Galatians 5:17. I can almost do this by heart. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. So this new nature has lusts. Philippians 2:13. This new nature has desires. We're going to show you a section that this will unlock. So as a Christian, I'm getting multiple, as a person, I'm getting multiple lusts and desires. I'm getting them coming from my new nature, and we'll make these black, and I'm getting multiple lusts and desires from my old nature. Oh, but I, as a person, have to determine which one I'm doing. Do you understand why a Christian's always culpable for what they do? Because even the devil made me do it, or the sin nature made me do it. That doesn't hold, because there's always a counter thought right there coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're carnal, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. He can't give us positive lust. He grieves us to get us to go to 1 John 1:9 and grieve with him that that's a sin. Then when we're fessed up, texting, when we're fessed up, we can access the Holy Spirit, and thereby these lusts that come from the Holy Spirit through the new nature, we can see them as more paramount and act and determine to do them and not to determine to do these. Let me say that another way. Without divine enabling, we will always perform the lusts of the old nature. With the Holy Spirit's enabling, we have the potential to fulfill the desires of God. It works out, all three persons are involved, but I don't want to get involved with that. Now, I'm just going to read one verse, and then we're going to end with this. Turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, and watch how I translate this. We're going to come back here in the month of July. If you didn't understand these two natures of a Christian, you don't have a clue what this verse is. I'm going to read it straight from the King James, and I'm going to interpret it for you, and then we'll close. Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. But that which I hate, that I do. Huh? Now, let me clear it up for you. I'm going to point while I do this. Here is where Paul is always losing to the sin nature. Watch this. That which I do, because he's carnal, I'll prove that to you, that I allow not. But that which I would do, potentially, I do not. But that which I hate, remember, God abhors sin, that I do. Oh, that verse isn't that hard after all. You got two natures there. You got two desirous wills, but one person. That's important. Christians are not schizophrenic, but they do have two natures. Now, an unsaved person, this is one-dimensional, will get multiple things, desires coming from their sin nature, some of which will be counter to the others. But this is the only nature they can fulfill. A saved person has the potential to fulfill desires from another nature. I hope this isn't getting too complicated. But you don't, I'm just telling you straight out. 1 John 1:8. If a Christian denies that they have this, they're deceiving themselves. I'm almost completely correctly quoting that verse. And the body of doctrine to overcome this sin nature is not in them. And you don't have, this is kind of a joke. Don't believe it, talk to your spouse. And we can prove that. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way it helps us understand who and what we are.